We read that word of God in connection with the last two questions and answers of Lord's Day 34. Before we read the word of God, I want to note that the handout for the decisions of Classes West were not placed on the back table. That's my fault. I apologize for that. I'll see to it that there are some copies on the table for tonight. And that doesn't help the third of you who won't be able to be here tonight, so I will send that by way of email as well. So look for that email. We read the Word of God in Psalm 96. O sing unto the Lord a new song, sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name, show forth His salvation from day to day. Today, declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him, strength in beauty are in His sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with His truth. We stand before the law of God this morning and the requirement set forth in the first commandment. Question 94, what doth God enjoin in the first commandment? That I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints, or any other creatures, and learn rightly to know the only true God, trust in Him alone, with humility and patience to submit to Him, expect all good things from Him only, love, fear, and glorify Him with my whole heart, so that I renounce and forsake all creatures, rather than commit even the least thing contrary to His will. What is idolatry? Idolatry is instead of, or besides, that one true God who has manifested Himself in His Word, to contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the right way to view the Ten Commandments is to view them as a summary of the law of God. What we find in Exodus 20 and also in Deuteronomy chapter 5 are the basic principles that are to govern our beliefs and our behaviors. What we find in the rest of Scripture is the explanation of the application of those principles to specific cases. We might call the rest of Scripture the case law. Here are the basic principles that are to govern the life of man and the judgments that we make about man's life. And then the rest of Scripture is applying those principles to specific cases. For example, the first commandment in Exodus chapter 20 doesn't apply that commandment to drunkenness. But when you read the rest of Scripture, you will find that there is the teaching that the drunken man is guilty of making alcohol his god, and therefore is guilty of breaking the first commandment. The fourth commandment in Exodus 20 does not get into all the details about what works are forbidden and what works are possible on the Sabbath day. You have to read the rest of Scripture to find out how the fourth commandment applies to what you should do if your ox should fall in a ditch on the Sabbath day. And when you read Scripture, as it speaks of that specific case, you find out that taking your ox out of a ditch, doing a work of necessity on the Sabbath day, is not a violation of the fourth commandment. And if you read the rest of Scripture, you will find that works of mercy and love towards the neighbor also are not forbidden by the fourth commandment. So, the sixth commandment does not mention hatred specifically. How do we know that to hate the neighbor is murder? Because that specific sin is mentioned and condemned as murder other places in Scripture. This means that we are not to view the Ten Commandments as the whole of the law of God so that we ignore the rest of Scripture. This means that when we are asking ourselves, how does God want me to live? What does He want me to believe? We must be very diligent in reading all of the Scriptures. And when we read Scripture at mealtimes or at other times in our daily lives, that we are to be asking ourselves then, what is the will of God here for my life and for my faith and my behavior? Yet, we must always go back to the Ten Commandments. That's what the rest of Scripture teaches us too. That we are to go back to the unchanging principles of the Ten Commandments. Here are the principles that we must understand and use when we are evaluating our thoughts, our beliefs, and all of our actions. The Ten Commandments are the summary of God's law. The first commandment that we consider this morning is the summary of the Ten Commandments. You may remember that last week I spoke of the figure of the Ten Commandments as a temple. And then there's that inscription. That's what verse 2 is. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That's the inscription over the door, the entryway to the temple. And then there are 10 rooms in this temple. And you can think of it this way. The biggest room is the first room. First commandment. This is really the summary of the whole of God's law. Thou shalt have, thou shalt love, thou shalt serve this one Jehovah God. That's it. And then the other 9 commandments are the explanation of that one commandment. How are you to have, love, and serve this one Jehovah God? By not making any graven images. By not taking His name in vain. By keeping the Sabbath day holy. And then the second table of the law, too, really is summarized in that first commandment. What are you to do in honoring those in authority over you? In not committing murder, in not stealing, in not bearing false witness, in not coveting, it all comes down to this. That's all part of having, loving, and serving this one Jehovah God. So we consider this morning how we must behave towards the one God, our God, and Father. I want to emphasize before we go into the sermon proper that the Catechism highlights that the keeping of the commandments is our duty. It is our duty to have no other gods before God. And right from the beginning of our consideration of the Ten Commandments, then, as we come to the first commandment, let's put aside something that is all too common. Let's put aside a demand that we have our rights. We live in the United States of America among people who are always thinking about their rights and what is owed to them. And when it comes to the life of Christians in the church and even in our Christian homes, all too often that is our focus too. What are my rights and what is owed to me in my life? The law of God comes to us through our instructor in the Heidelberg Catechism and says, no, your Christian life is about not your rights, but your obligations, your duties that you owe to God and to the neighbor. The fact is, the Heidelberg Catechism has showed us that we do not have rights and privileges that we enjoy as God's children because they're owed to us of ourselves. No. Those rights and privileges have been given to us as gifts from God through redemption by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. It is because God has given us what He did not owe us. It is because God freely has delivered us from the land of sin, from the bondage of Satan, that we ought to ask ourselves very seriously every day, what do I owe to God? And then what do I owe also to my neighbor? This is the principle, then, that you must go back to in all your life. This applies to millions of things. Now, the purpose of the sermon this morning is not to give you all kinds of examples and make all of those applications, but to bring you back to this principle. And to say to you, now do this. Tomorrow in your home, tomorrow in the workplace, in all of your relationships, recognize that the first commandment says to you, this must be what governs your heart, your thinking, your actions. What do I owe to God who has given me salvation through Jesus Christ? We begin to answer that question, what do we owe to God, by considering the first commandment this morning. The first commandment. What does it prohibit, first of all? What does it require, secondly? And then thirdly, what is its purpose? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The prohibition, the requirement, and the purpose. The first commandment prohibits idolatry. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We could reword that. Thou shalt have no idol god. You may not have any idol. Now, idolatry is the rejection of the one true God. That's idolatry, to reject the one true God. There is only one God, and that's the basic truth of the first commandment. Hear, O Israel, there is one Lord. That's basically what God is saying in the first commandment. And because this is true, there's one creator, there's one sovereign over the universe, there is one who is God and men. That's what the first commandment's really about, is men. Men are the creatures of God's hand, and they must have that one God as their God. He must be on the throne of every man's heart. Who's the God of your heart? It is to be this one God, Jehovah. Who is the God of your mind? Who is supreme in all of your thoughts? It's to be this one God, Jehovah. Who is to be supreme over your will, your decisions, your course of life? This one God, Jehovah. And understand, this is not to say that the first commandment is saying something like this: all men should make Jehovah God, or all men should make Jehovah Lord of their lives. We may use that language. I'm not ruling that out. If you hear someone say, make God the Lord of all your life, but we have to understand that properly. God is God. That's the point of the first commandment. He is the Lord God, supreme over all. What God demands of men in the first commandment is that we acknowledge that truth and reality. And make sure that that's what you mean then when you say, I am going to make God Lord of everything in my life. What you're saying then is not that I'm going to enthrone God. No, I'm going to recognize He's on the throne, and I am going to bend everything, all my efforts, everything in my life to acknowledge that God is God. When we know that God demands that all men acknowledge Him as God, that helps us to identify idolatry as the rejection of that truth. That truth that there is one only Lord God. That is the definition that the Heidelberg Catechism brings to us this morning. In both questions and answers, the answer to question 94 insists that there is, quote, the only true God. And then the second question asks what idolatry is, and here's the definition. The definition in the answer highlights that one true God who has manifested Himself in His Word. This is the key to defining idolatry. There is one only true God. I suppose that someone in the congregation this morning would say, couldn't we define idolatry this way? Worshipping anything, anyone as God, who's not God? That's idolatry. Worshipping anyone or anything who is not truly God. That's not a wrong definition, and maybe a useful definition too. For example, why was it idolatry for Pharaoh and the Egyptians to bow before the sun in the sky and give the sun a name as if the sun in the sky is God? We would say that's idolatry because the sun in the sky is not God, not truly God. That was just the imagination of the Egyptians. Or today, if you observe someone, or maybe you observe yourself, honoring and trusting in money, why is that idolatry? Because you know that money is not God. Therefore, trusting in that money is idolatry. But it's helpful to start with the truth about God, that there is one God, and that we know who He is. He is the God of Scripture. He is the God who created all things in the beginning. He's the God of tremendous attributes. He's the invisible God, spiritual in being. He is the God of great grace and holiness, and all of those other attributes. And He is the one God. Now that's helpful to define idolatry because then you can answer a question. How do you know the sun is not God, the sun in the sky, S-U-N? And how do you know that money is not God? How do you know that your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your spouse, any other person in your life, how do you know that the candidate for president that everyone else seems to be trusting in is not God? Because when you know who the one true God is, then you are able to say anything that is not, or anyone that is not that God, is an idol. And when we know who the one true God is, you see, then we know why the Son and money are not God. And knowing what idolatry is, the worship of anything that is not God as a rejection of the one true God, then we must hear the first commandment's condemnation and prohibition of that idolatry. Thou shalt not reject the one true God. Thou shalt not reject him by instead of him or besides him, contriving, imagining, inventing any other God to trust, to love, or to fear. To have an idol instead of God is to reject God. I'm not going to have God. The one true God is my God. But I'm going to have another God as my God, or many gods as my God. The Heidelberg Catechism here in the answer to question 95 is condemning every non-Christian religion. A Christian religion, by definition, is a religion that is devoted to the God of Scripture, the God and Father of Jesus Christ, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A non-Christian religion, by definition, rejects that devotion to the God of Scripture. Therefore, whatever God is found, or whatever gods are found in that religion, it is an idolatrous religion. The worship of Allah, who is not the God of Scripture, is idolatry. The worship of Buddha is idolatry. The worship that is all too common today of created things, of nature and the things in nature, is idolatry. Thou shalt not reject God and worship anything in his place. To have an idol besides God probably refers to those who try to worship God along with other things. This is touching on the sin of your heart and mind, the sin of those who are God's people. Some Israelites of old tried to worship God and Baal, and what they wanted was God's approval of that. They wanted God to say, that's not a violation of my will or my commandment. I don't really like it that you have Baal idols in your homes and worship him sometimes, but I'm pleased that there are other times when you assemble for the true worship of me, Jehovah God. God did not accept their worship. He condemned that compromised worship as idolatry. Many Christians today follow this religion of compromise, and I wonder how often you and I don't do that, deluding ourselves into thinking that we can part-time serve God and part-time serve ourselves, our pleasures, other things, other people. On Sunday, we read the Bible, give offerings, and speak about God. But at work, with friends, before a television screen or a computer screen, then I may pursue the pleasures of the world that make my flesh happy. Beloved, God does not accept such compromise as some good and some bad. But he rejects the whole of that religion as idolatry. The whole of your heart must be given to the one true God. And beware that you do not give in to the form of idolatry that is all too common in the world, but also in Reformed churches and maybe especially in Reformed universities, where the attitude is often something like this. Yes, we accept the Bible as the Word of God. We want to honor the teachings of Scripture, but that's only good so far. There are times and subjects where we need to put the Bible away and trust in science. And there are certain areas of our life, what we know, what we do, where we are going to bow before science. science and human reason becomes an idol in the hearts and in the lives of members of the church. The first commandment says, thou shalt not. Hear this word. Thou shalt not have any other God instead of or besides God. And it also says, thou shalt have no other God before God, before me. We ought to meditate a little bit on what God is saying there in the first commandment. God is saying, I'm everywhere present. And I see everything you do. I also see every one of the affections and thoughts of your heart and mind. And so everything that you do, everything that you think is before my face. It's in my presence. We do not commit every sin against the neighbor before his or her face, do we? A lot of our talking, our gossiping, our slandering, our scheming is behind the back. We do things in secret like David. He didn't take Uriah's wife before his face to commit adultery. He did not plot to kill Uriah before his face. That was all hidden from Uriah the Hittite. But in Psalm 51, David, when he says, against thee, saying that to God, against thee, thee only have I sinned, David is acknowledging, none of that was hidden from God. I committed adultery and murder before his face. Will you take that to heart? The moment that you love anything more than Jehovah God, you do that before his face. The moment you trust anything, the moment you devote your time, your energy, your talent to anything more than besides in the place of Jehovah God, you do it before his face. And when we commit that idolatry before God's face, we're not only loving, trusting, and serving another God that is no God, but here's what really ought to prick our hearts. We're hating, doubting, and trampling on the one true God. God is God. And he has given to us many gifts. Hobbies, interests, sports, entertainment, vocation, jobs, relationships, food and drink, clothes and cars. He has given us many gifts. Before his face, not so that we will look at those things as if they exist of themselves. They come from God. Not so that we will look at those things as ends in themselves. But God gives to us those gifts as reminders to us of who our God is. To be thankful to him, to praise him, to glorify his name. If we make these gifts ends in themselves, we are abusing them and making them idols. God prohibits this idolatry, saying, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And then you see the positive is implied, don't you? There's one God, and now this is idolatry, to reject that one God and to have another or many other gods instead of him. This is the requirement. There is that one God. Now have him as your God. Give him the rightful place in your heart and life that he deserves. And the rightful place of God is at the center of our lives, so that everything in our life gravitates towards God. Everything in our life revolves around God. The whole course of our life is determined by our relationship to God. And I do believe that there is a picture we can see in our solar system and the relationship of all the planets, especially Earth, to the sun. Now, there's only one God. There aren't other gods. In the cosmos, there are many more stars than the sun. And yet, God created the Earth and in a sense said, "Thou shalt have only one star as your sun." You won't have any other suns. There are other stars, but no other sun shall be, no other star shall be your sun, is in a sense what God said to the earth. Now, with the sun as that star, the sun as your sun, God basically said to the earth, now, you're going to revolve around the sun. It's going to be the center of your existence. It's going to be the center of the existence of all the life of the earth, even. Everything on the earth depends upon that sun to determine the course of the earth and the course of life on the earth and to keep everything from devolving into chaos and destruction. The earth and all the life of the earth yields to the forces of the sun. God must and will have that rightful place in the lives of human beings. He has determined that everything in our life should revolve around Him. And if anything in our lives tries to tear us away from God, if we are tempted to give our allegiance to ourselves, to anyone else, we are to answer that temptation the way that the Lord Jesus Christ did in the wilderness. Thou shalt serve the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. The Lord, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is to be at the center of all your affections, your decisions, your actions. And you understand, He will have that place. He's not only the only God, but He is a jealous God who is going to demand that He be acknowledged as the only God. And either you will willingly give Him your heart, and that's what the first commandment's all about, redeemed people of God, those who have been renewed by the Holy Spirit, willingly acknowledge this one true God as the center of your life. Or God will expose your idols one day if you impenitently hold to them and destroy those idols, but also destroy you with His wrath, and He will get His glory over you. In Isaiah 42, verse 8, God declares, "I am the Lord, that is my name. I am Jehovah, that is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to a graven image." God declares there that He will not allow His glory to be given to another, even though men in breaking the first commandment are attempting to do that. Men may attempt to give glory to someone or something other than God, and God is saying, "I won't allow it." And what He means is, there's going to come a judgment day when I'm going to say, "I was just in requiring that you make me the center of your lives. I was just in requiring that you have no idol, and you impenitently turned away from that commandment. Now I will get my glory from you. You will acknowledge me under my wrath as the one only God. Beloved, let's do what the psalmist calls us to do here in verses 7 and 8. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Now do unto, those two words are in italics. They are not in the Hebrew, but anyone who translates this verse has to try to give the sense of what the psalmist is saying. And this is what he's saying. This is owed to God. This is due unto his name. Have you thought about that? The first commandment makes you ask this question. What is due to the Lord God? A tenth of your money? One seventh of your week? A portion of your everyday life? He can have devotions 3, 4, 5 times a day? To answer that question, what is due to God? We have to know who God is. The Heidelberg Catechism is dead right to say to you and me that the first commandment requires that we learn rightly to know the only true God. Once you know him, and by the way, that's something that is due to him. You owe that to him. You owe to God that you will know him, that you will know, learn to know more about him. You might think that you owe it to your coach to be at practice for cross country or volleyball. You owe it to the team to hone your skills and to be better at whatever your position is, to help the team excel in that sport. Or you owe it to your employer and to the rest of the company to be at work, to be dedicated, to be growing as an employee. The first commandment says to you and me, beloved, more than any of that, you owe it to God to be a student of his word and of his being and works. And when you know he's the creator supreme above all the earth, unchanging, all-wise, perfectly holy, infinitely good, God of all truth, you recognize what I owe to him is nothing less than this, that he be supreme over every area of my life, that he be the only teacher, the only one, this is it, the only one enthroned over my mind and my thinking. Not in a sense, here is how we can practically apply now, how we look at this first commandment. God is my only teacher, not in the sense that you don't listen to anyone else, that you don't sit under anyone else's teaching, your pastor, Christian school teachers, parents in the home. But he's supreme in the sense that he is the one who really determines, the only one who really determines what is true for you. And to listen to accept anything that is different from what God teaches, contrary to what God teaches, that's idolatry. This is what you owe to him, that whatever he says rules over what you think and believe is true. He is to be your only love. He is to be supreme over your affections. Again, not in the sense that you never love anyone else, but in the sense that your love is subject to the love of God. I may love my family members very much. I may love my job even, from a certain point of view, a Christian might say. But nothing more than God. And the things that I love must not be contrary to God. My affections must be controlled by the fact that God is the supreme being whom I love more than anything. So that all of my affections are controlled by Him. He is to be your only guide in decision making. Yes, we have wills and we make decisions. The first commandment comes and demands that every decision be a decision in obedience to God and for His glory. That doesn't mean that we don't seek advice from other people, consult other people, but it means ultimately anything that we decide to do, we want it to be subject to the revealed will of God in His Word. He is to be the supreme guide for our lives. Not our parents, not what other people want and say, not our friends. God is to be our God in our decisions. Do you understand this principle, beloved? One God. There's one God who is over everything, who is to be supreme in all your thinking, your willing, and your doing. And now, in every part of your life, keep going back to this principle. It applies to everything. It applies to everything. To your mind, your will, your family, your job, your money, your possessions, and all your activities. And the purpose of this first commandment is, first of all, of course, the glory of God. That cannot be emphasized enough as we go through these commandments, that God did not say, I am the Lord thy God, and I created you to please yourself. I created you to live for your own happiness. So easy to say, isn't it? He created us for His glory, and yet so often not understood and applied. Why is there so much trouble in the world, beloved? And I'm not only talking on that large scale that's very easy for us to see as Christians. When you look at politics around the world and in Washington, D.C. or in Lansing, Michigan, you say, it's disgusting. All of the wrangling and all of the wickedness that's going on, it's horrible. And when you look at the greed in business, you look at the racial unrest, you look at crime in the world, you think, what is wrong with the people of the world? But I'm talking about the ordinary lives of ordinary Christians. Why is there so much emptiness? Why is there so much anxiety? Why is there so much depression? Yes, there are things going on in the world that are unsettling. But we still all have our homes, we still have money, jobs, modern luxuries and technologies. Even though we do live in the day of coronavirus and other evils, can you imagine what it would be like if you didn't have email or texting? You actually had to wait for a letter to come in the mail. Today, you can get instant gratification in many ways that people couldn't before, and yet people aren't happy. And you really have to go to this first commandment as the basic principle of life. You do. What does it mean to be a human being? What is our life about? What is our purpose? There's one God. And the purpose of every human being is the glory of that one God. What's wrong with so many people today is they will not acknowledge that. They exalt the idol of self. They exalt the idol of pleasure. They make everything in their lives revolve around them. And that's why they're not happy, even though they have that home with the 3-stall garage, automobiles filling those garages, possessions filling their houses, because it all revolves around them. People who will not live for the glory of God find that those demons, those idols, become demons. They do not bring happiness or pleasure. Evaluate life this way, beloved. Go back to this first principle. Evaluate your life and the lives of other people this way. Look at yourself. Look at other people. And then when you ask yourself, why is there unhappiness? Be honest. This man has a lot of money, but it seems like he's made money his God. This man has a lot of success in his job, but he seems to have made that job his God. This man has fame. This man has won championships in whatever sport he has, well, made his God. And do you see this? In your life, but then you can evaluate that in other people's lives, that the idol doesn't give pleasure, but it takes pleasure and destroys happiness. That's what the first commandment is explaining for us, beloved. God, who is the one only God, won't give his glory to another, and when we do that, this is his judgment. That idol will be your snare to destroy you and your happiness. All of our sinful attempts to give glory to another must be miserable failures. So the commandment calls us to look to Christ and our redemption. Is anyone here this morning going to say, I am clean, I am innocent before the first commandment? There is going to come a judgment day, and in that day you will face a question. Did you make God supreme in all your life? And you're going to face the question too. Every man is going to face the question, did God in this first commandment raise the bar too high? Did he expect too much of you? When God said he must be the center of your life. And the answer that all will give in that day when God appears in his great glory is no. God does not demand too much. He is the great God. It's right for him to demand all of our love, all of our affection, all of our thoughts. It was right for him to demand that we devote ourselves to knowing him, to studying his word, to serving him. It was right for him to demand that in our jobs, we devote all of our talents to him, not to getting on top of the corporate ladder. And this, beloved, is why we need Christ. Because we know that in that day, if we stood by ourselves, we would see that it was right for God to demand that, and we didn't meet that demand. And if God sees us as not having fulfilled this commandment by ourselves or by another, there's the gospel, another. If God sees us as not having fulfilled this commandment, then will come wrath and judgment. And you see, beloved, here too, that the idol of a God who is all love and no wrath is to be rejected by us. It is not true to say that God is love and love is God. That is false. God is also a God of wrath. And the cross of Jesus Christ proves that. It's very important for us to look at the cross for these two reasons. There was the wrath of God to pay for all of my sins against the first commandment poured out on Jesus Christ. But then secondly, we need to not only see the payment, but the thankfulness that we owe to God. If we think of God as the God of love who sort of winks at and lets go of sin, you understand that means the payment isn't necessary to cover our sins, but it also means the thankfulness won't be there. Beloved, you and I need to have our hearts laid bare. We need to be convicted of our sin. We need to have God say to us in His Word, "You are the ones who committed idolatry, but I forgive you for Jesus' sake." And we need to see the horror of the cross, what Jesus suffered for our sins, so that in knowing that God has delivered us from the hell we deserve for our sins, we will be truly thankful Christians. And that's the final purpose of this first commandment, that we will be spurred on to Christian obedience. Christian obedience is a unique thing, you know. It's not obedience that says, "I will serve God to get something from God." Christian obedience isn't like that. Christian obedience is not obedience that says, "Well, He is God and He is sovereign, and therefore it's my duty to obey Him." Christian obedience is loving and thankful obedience. God wants you to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And once you have contemplated the wonder of the cross, He wants you to be thankful for the forgiveness of your sins. He wants you to be thankful for your adoption as His children, the relationship He has established with you. And then He wants you to say, "It is my love and my delight to serve God with my whole heart and life." Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy law, which gives to us the understanding of the basic truths about human life in general and about our lives. How important it is for us to know Thee, the one true God. How important it is for us to know that we are to live our lives centered on Thee. And we know, too, that it is only through Jesus Christ that we have forgiveness for our failure to make Thee the center of our lives. And it is in the knowledge that Thou art the God of wrath, who has visited all of our iniquities upon Jesus Christ, that we want to give Thee thanks, not only by believing in Jesus Christ and in Thy Word, but by living according to it. Father, we know how prone we are to love, to trust, to seek after many other things. Help us to make progress this morning and in the coming week in removing our trust from all idols and placing our trust only in Thee. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.